once again, just lovely, Miss Stephanie. Thank you, thank you. So grateful. Okay, how is everybody? Yeah? Excellent, you're excellent. Now you got it, nice. How'd y'all sleep? Excellent, did you sleep enough? Don't lie. No lying. All right. It was fun when I went back to my room last night and I was praying about what I was doing today. I will tell you, I wasn't as comfortable necessarily with this talk as the other three. But it's amazing when you go before the Lord and you're like, okay, God. By the time you get to a fourth talk, there's not a lot left of the speaker. So I'm like, great, this is good, because when I am weak, you're strong, so you better come up with something great, because we want to end on a note worshiping you and taking something away. And that is certainly my hope today. I know that it was a joy for me last night to just sit in His Word and to think this through. So I'm really hoping that that you'll join me on this as He finishes our time on what does it mean to be an excellent woman. But of course, we don't start with the excellent point. We start with what it means to be a woman. So let's look at more things only women understand. By the way, I only take credit for one of this. The rest have come from your very creative minds. Number one, going to the bathroom is a small group experience. Making a plan which includes when you're going to the bathroom. Fat clothes. You know, or bloaty clothes, or I just don't feel good clothes, or whatever. You really can't have more than one best friend. Yeah. This is my best friend, and this is my best friend. My daughter, when I went to see her in college a couple weeks ago, she's 19, God bless her precious soul, and she's still 19. I want you to meet all my best friends. Wow, after 4 weeks of college, you have best friends. I know, isn't it great? And I have so many of them. What about that word best? I don't think it's being used grammatically correct, but that's all right. And last but not least, this is mine, that having our identity in Christ, as sisters in Christ, as daughters of the King, is really the very best part of being a woman. That's the best part, right? Good. And because I want to make sure you don't have to just listen to me the whole time, let's go with the question of the morning. When you hear the phrase, excellent woman, now what do you think of? And hopefully it's a little bit different than when I first asked that question on Friday. So say good morning to your neighbor, and then chat with them for just a moment, saying, now this is what I'm thinking when I think of an excellent woman. You got the answer? Okay, so what'd you say? I'm ready, go ahead. It's like a quiz. What is your answer? 1 million points, where the points mean absolutely nothing. Right, just for you, just for you. Okay, friends and neighbors, nice job. I am really hoping that none of your answers included a to-do list. I hope it didn't mean that you define yourself according to your roles that God has placed you in. I hope it's so much more than that, because you are so much more than that. So this morning, what are we going to do? Reminding us again that as we thought about excellence, Friday night we built a frame. What really is excellence? Let's get rid of any unbiblical, untheological ideas of it. Saturday morning, we dealt with, let's look at that a little bit more. What is the key to excellence? It's a fear of the Lord, which leads to a greater faith. And then last night we began to look at, with that greater faith, what does it impact? It impacts my emotions and my relationships. And this morning, we're going to look at see and realizing it's going to affect our tongue and our work. So, just to make sure you have this illustration that you get, all right? I could not bring a bonfire in this morning. I tried, and Fort wouldn't let me do it. I'm like, what's the problem, having just a big bonfire here for the illustration? No. So I got a candle, all right? So when you look at this, and we light it, obviously from the flame, not a lot of heat, but there's heat, there's light. Eventually there might be smoke coming from it. And those are the things we might have issues with, But if we want to deal with the issues, do you deal with the light, the heat, and the smoke? No, you deal with the source of it. And then that's how you handle it. All right? So then as we look at that, go ahead to the next slide for this morning. We've dealt with emotions and relationships. We're going to look at some of our tongue and actually our work as women, whether that's in the home, outside of the home, or whatever. And we're going to look at how, as we examine these two things, we want to make sure that the source is what it needs to be. And then how do we work some of these things through? What does our attitude need to be as we approach this? And honestly, wouldn't it be amazing if we left this weekend saying, I am excellent in dealing with my emotions, handling my relationships, both the easy and the not so easy, the things that come out of my mouth, my tongue, and where I spend my time working or the tasks that God has given me to do. I know that for me, it certainly has brought to mind that I need to constantly be aware that as an excellent woman, I am conscientious and intentional in living out my faith in every single area of those lives, that I live what I say I believe. So we're first going to look at our mouths, our tongue. Simple verse from Proverbs 31, she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. That describes an excellent woman. Taming the tongue, if we look to the New Testament in the book of James, he says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, one thing I want to just stop and say, somebody tell me about James. Who is James? Remember how when we looked at Proverbs, we remembered that it was written by a king, but who told him that wisdom? His mama. Kind of an interesting thing to say that Proverbs 31 was actually originally written by a woman, so we can't blame it on the men. It's interesting to look then at the whole context of Scripture. Again, we don't want to do cherry picking where I put a verse out, pull a verse out of thin air, and then I make it say what I want to say. You want to remember to look at the author and the context and what's going on. So this is James talking about this. Who was James? He was the brother of Jesus. Now, one of the things as you read Scripture, remember who's writing it. Because while it is divinely inspired and they are very much God's very words, he used the life of the person and their experiences and spoke through that life. So when I read this, a part of me breaks for James. My heart is broken. Because while Christ was alive, he did not believe. What did he say to his brother? What did he say when Jesus was alive that would make him, after Christ has died and rose again, say, the tongue is a fire, it's evil, it corrupts the whole person, it sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell? He was not a believer. What did he say to Jesus that he so regrets? Yes, he did. Yeah, good point. Yeah, James really did think Christ was crazy. Man. He also wrote, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless, evil, full of deadly poison. That is probably how he saw himself as he reflected on his life with his brother. And last, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. May we never forget that all of us are valuable because we are made in the image of God. And because of that, then, what's so very important is that whether you have a high IQ or a low IQ, whether you are in the womb or out of the womb, whatever you are made in the image of God and therefore have an inherent eternal value. And I know many of you are thinking of things to say, but due to our time, I'm just going to keep going here. Three. Sorry. Yeah. Yeah, it's not on there. Good, I'll have to get in there. All right, anybody know who this picture is? Right. Thought it was the perfect illustration for thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That is not what you're to do. It's in that top 10 commandments. It's actually the 9th commandment. Why is a false witness or perjury such an offense to God? And it's not just lying, but it's lying about a situation or a person that actually does harm to their reputation. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. If you could have the choice between a good name and reputation versus all the crown jewels, you should pick the good reputation. And when you mess with somebody's reputation, it is an offense to God. What is required then in the 9th commandment? You shall not lie. You shall not perjure of an excellent woman. That I bear false witness against no one, nor falsify anyone's words. In other words, I put words in your mouth that you never said. that I do not backbite nor slander, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any person rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Part of my unfortunate news yesterday afternoon is that something happened that could put into question the character of my children. Now, I know my children are sinners, but I also know they know Christ. And you want to see the mama lion come out, then you start trying to mess with their reputations. Two of them are in college getting ready for ministry. How easy would it be for Satan to just cut them off the knees right now, to just ruin their reputation with nothing that's founded? It's just a murmur. I understand that God hates that because that's how I feel. And I should feel that way. From what I studied last night, I need to be angry at the things that God is angry about. And when you ruin someone's reputation, or you put words in their mouth, or you slander or backbite, or you don't stand up for your friends, God is wrathful, and so should we. We were not given a mouth to do that to one another. It destroys the body of Christ, and it destroys the reputation of God. One of the last prayers Jesus speaks, one of his prayers says, the world will know you, the church, by how you treat one another. This is a horrendous offense. All right, some other things we don't want to do with our mouth. What exactly is gossip? It's idle talk or rumor about the personal or private affairs of another. And slander and flattery, actually two sides of the same coin. Slander is saying behind one back what you would never say to their face. And flattery is saying to one's face what you would never say behind their back. Isn't that really good? Both are sin. Out and out sin. Oh, wow. Okay. All right, so now here's the deal. If you don't get out of here till 11:15, everybody's going to be fine, right? Do not go Grinch into June or anybody else. She went so long. No, we're having a great time. Just relax. You got nothing but time. You know, between birth and death, you just breathe and have time. Might as well enjoy some of it, right? So write down what you want to write down. Can I move? Can I go forward now? We are? Okay, good. Oh, nice job. See the phone? Taking those little things? Yeah, that was really good. If everybody would like it, maybe you could just collect all 200 and some, Facebook pages or emails and get right on that. That'd be so good. All right. Gossip. Another way of looking at this is called idle storytelling. Here's what I mean by this. Everybody has a story. It is your story. It is your story. Your life is yours, and the telling of it is yours. It is not mine. It is not your friend's. It is not your friend's friend. It is not your professor's. It is not your pastor's. It is not anyone's but yours. And when you speak of someone else's story and you do not have their permission, it's gossip. And where do I most often see this? Prayer requests are gossip. Also, if somebody asks you to tell your story, you have every right to say no, because it's your story. The most important thing you have about you is information. It's really what makes the universe exist. It used to be a long time ago, people would say, well, how do we know there's a God and that he created things? And so that was the debate. It's not where, in a sense, did all this stuff come from. It's the information in this stuff. Where did that come from? You know, when Darwin actually looked at evolution and he looked through a microscope and he looked at the cells of a non-living versus a living cell, there was no difference. But that was how many decades ago? Now you look under a microscope and you realize there is nothing in common between a non-living and a living cell. Not even close. And the amount of information in just one cell in your body is so long that it would take libraries and libraries of information to house it. All that information in one little cell. And you have trillions of cells. Where did the information and the design come from? Nothing over time? That's what evolution is. Nothing over time? Are you kidding me? That information is precious, and we take that information and go, whenever you doubt, where is God and does he exist and I'm not sure he's around, you look at that and go, a God who can design me and this universe truly has it in his hands. He has the information, and he is going to orchestrate my life and those around me to his goodwill. I can trust that. because information is so precious and we each have our own, we have no right to take that information without permission and use it however we want. As a professor, one of the things we have been trained on and really have to look for nowadays is plagiarism. Your words have to be yours. I catch that in my class. It is a zero. We talk to the head of your department, I talk to your advisor, and I tell the dean. Because right now it's just college. But I know a pastor 2 years ago that got fired because he was preaching someone else's words that weren't his own. That's a horrible offense. So be gentle with your own story. Use it wisely. Not everybody deserves to hear it. You can't always trust somebody with your words, with your own story. So don't be unwise. On the other hand, don't hold it to yourself like the national treasure, and you don't tell anyone. Both are incredibly prideful. When I don't tell anyone, it's like, oh, I need you to have such a good opinion of me that I can't possibly be seen as imperfect or making a mistake, and I'm so afraid of what you might say that I just live in fear and in this cage. Or else, on the other hand, I'm so greedy for everybody's comfort and approval because my God is not enough. I just tell everybody indiscriminately, and I never shut up about it. Pray about your story and when and who you tell, and be wise about it. And don't you dare use anybody else's story for your own, in prayer request or otherwise, if you do not have their permission. Can you tell I have an opinion about that? Just want to be clear, I have an opinion about gossip. Judgmentalism, Matthew 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And this too is often revealed in gossip. No false witness, gossip, slander, flattery, nor judgmentalism has any place in the words of an excellent woman. Why do we need to be so obsessed with our tongue and watch it? Because of 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Here's the gospel, the most important information in the world. Some people like to quote Augustine and say, all truth is God's truth. That's true, but not all truth is of equal value. And the gospel is of the highest value. And on that level, what does God put on the same level? What comes out of our mouth? And why then is that such a spotlight? Because to please God who tests our heart. Our heart comes out of our mouth. You can tell where somebody's at by what they say and how they handle that. And ultimately, because we want to be excellent women for an excellent God, we need to watch what comes out of our mouth. And when we do, it pleases Him. To think that, wow, at the end of the day, you could say, I so watched my mouth that I can go to bed assured that today I have pleased my God. Before you open your mouth, think. Little acronym here for you. Okay, start taking pictures, writing it down. I don't want to get yelled at again. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? Think before you open your mouth. That's what an excellent woman does. I always wish, though, I had a pause button on myself where I could just, like, go into freeze frame. So then, because, yeah, wouldn't that be helpful? It'd be so great. So now I have to have this internal pause button so I can think before I open my mouth. True, helpful, inspiring, necessary, kind. If anything, memorize those five words, and before you open your mouth, go, true, helpful, inspiring, necessary, kind. If you can't say yes to all of it, don't say it. All right, now for another fun illustration. And some of you may know this one. Anybody know what I'm gonna do? Yeah, I know, isn't this great? Thank you, Rachel, for finding this for me. This is you. You are a tube of toothpaste. These are your words. And once they come out, just try to get them back in. You can't. Once they're out there, they're out there. And quite honestly, at this point, it's rather useless. And especially if you didn't drop this all over, it could actually be quite damaging. This is me. These are my words, if I'm not careful. I should only let come out that which is true, helpful, inspiring, necessary, and kind. If not, keep it in the tube. This works great with children. When they start saying things to one another they shouldn't say, but then don't give them the punchline. Just squeeze it all out. Like, look at this, kids. We're going to make a mess. It's going to be great. All right, now what I want you to do is put it back in and let them try. And they're going to try because for some reason they think they can do it. Remember, they're concrete thinkers. Anyway, they put it in there and they can't. Mom, I can't do it. Dad, it's just not going in there. You're right. So the next time you diss your brother or sister, whom God has given you, that sibling was chosen for you. And I have no trouble in my church. If I hear siblings going at it, I have no problem sitting them down going, I know, I would just like to have a little chat with you as Mrs. Smith. I want you to look at each other and realize this is God's gift to you. And know you don't always agree and know you don't always like it, but when you are so unkind to a family member, God is so angry and hurt because you don't take a precious gift from God and throw it away. And that's what we're going to do with this. We're just going to throw it away. Don't do that. Okay, so now at this point in the talk, you're like, wow, how much more depressed can we get? Because here's the deal, lady. If you're not convicted at this point, I don't get it. Because I am. I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm such a failure. And I am. Then I throw myself on the mercy of God and go, oh, praise Jesus. If he's got my eternity under control, he can get this under control. And I'm just going to every day try to please him. So we live by grace and mercy, not by works. So I can own my failure knowing God is at work in me. So now we know what we shouldn't do. But because I don't want to leave you in that negative, horrible place, I would like to tell you what we should do. God gave you a mouth to please him. He gave you a mouth to speak the truth in love, to say the gospel and every other thing in Scripture you find, to bless him and others. And you know what kind of woman that takes, besides an excellent one? It takes a brave woman to stand for God and say, I shall be your reflection. I will be an excellent woman, and I will say what needs to be said in a loving way. I'm gonna say it. Only that which is true, helpful, inspiring, necessary, and kind, but I'm going to say it. And whatever comes may, I'm going to be brave and do it. And I thought, how can I encourage you with that? Well, I thought I would actually use a song. And where I get the idea for this is, you've all heard of Balaam's donkey in the Old Testament? God's people and even his prophets weren't listening to God. So the only way God could kind of get it through is through a donkey, or the biblical word is ass, and that's what God used to speak. If God can use a donkey to get his truth across, sometimes I believe he uses secular music, where even the pagan does not believe what truth they are speaking. And so when I thought about this, and I'm like, I want you to use your words bravely, I couldn't help but think of Sarah Bareilles and her song, Brave. Who knows it? The words are brilliant, and so is the music. So the lyrics are going to come up, and the song is, and I just have to warn you, okay, I don't want anybody to get jealous. I'm an excellent dancer. Yeah, so don't just deny the coveting right now. Don't let your heart go there. And the reality is there's no way I sit in this song. So actually, I'm just going to feel better if y'all stand up as you listen to this. That way, then, as I finish the talk later, you won't sleep. So we're going to play it, and I don't like music played softly. So you can, if you know the words, sing along. If you don't, what a treat for you. This is going to be great. Now, don't you feel better about talking about our tongue now? We're going to be brave and let it out. Such a great song. Such a great song. Now that we have that under control, we will move on to work. We've got God in our emotions, our relationships, our tongue, and then work. All right, who can relate? Anybody? Anybody? Yes? Yeah. Oh, June, absolutely. You didn't even have to raise your hand. I knew that. Sorry. Really? Oh, English teacher. Is that what your office looks like? Oh, okay. God bless you. Yeah. That kind of reminds me of me sometimes. Huh. You ever pray sometimes for a fire? Lord, you sent fire from heaven on that Mount Carmel. Please send it on my workplace. Just my desk. I don't want anything else to go. While we are defined by who we are is reflected in what we do. So look at your calendar. If you were to choose one word that someone may say to describe your character as they examine your calendar, what would it be? Okay, I knew I'll say that. Busy, crazy. Okay, that's maybe the outside. But is it intentional? Because if your day is filled with intentional things, with your work and your family or your children or your quiet time or whatever, then you're not busy, you're just intentional. And you're not wasting time, right? Some people ask me, how do I do all I do? I will tell you this, at least 4 days a week or nights, I get at least 8 to 10 hours of sleep a night. On average, the other 3 days is 5 to 6. I'm in the Word of God every day. If you come to my house, it's mostly picked up. I get a little bit behind on the laundry. My papers that I grade as a professor are back to students within a week. I don't obsess about it, I just do it. And as I do it, I enjoy it. And if sometimes I need to pick me up, sometimes I'll put on songs like Stephanie Can Sing, or I'll put on Brave by Sarah Bareilles. But I doubt you'd look at my calendar and go, yeah, I don't know what her priority is. I have not a clue. If you look at your calendar, what is your priority? Sometimes I will challenge parents who have children in traveling soccer, baseball, or football. Just look at your Sundays. Look at your Wednesdays. What's the priority? Parents can tell their children, it's knowing God, being a part of his family, serving, using your spiritual gifts. I can tell you this is the priority, but if every time the church gathers, you're on a field, do they have to be on the one traveling team that meets on Sunday? My kids were in traveling sports, and the coaches knew that occasionally, yes, we would have to miss a Sunday, but it was like once out of every 3 or 4 months. It was never a habit. The habit was to learn the Word of God with the people of God being preached at. When Paul tells the Corinthians about that their faith will grow from the hearing of the Word of God, it's actually referring to that they need to be preached at. You need someone to preach the Word at you. And that's what our pastors can do for us. And we need to make it a habit for ourselves and our family so that our faith can grow. So look at your calendar and see what takes priority. I like this poster. Excellent is not a skill, it's an attitude. So if I have an excellent calendar, it's the attitude behind it, not so much the skills or the tasks that are there. What is your attitude toward the time God has given you and the tasks that he has given you? That's really what work is, time plus task. Is it his? The Proverbs 31 woman's work describes who she is, not what she does. So let's look at this. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She's a trustworthy woman. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's willing. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She's competent. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She's industrious. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She is a shrewd woman. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She is prepared. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She is perceptive. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She is fearless, brave. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She's discerning. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. She's innovative. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She is diligent. That is what she is. She is excellent, but she is not a perfectionist. There's a big difference between excellence and perfectionism. Excellence is not perfectionism. Excellence is willing to be wrong. Perfection is always needing to be right. Excellence takes risks. Perfection lives in fear. Excellence is powerful. Perfection breeds anger and frustration. Excellence can be spontaneous. Perfection is needing control. Excellence is accepting the imperfections of life. Perfection blames others when life is not perfect. Excellence is giving encouragement and helpful critiques. Perfection is taking away another's hopes and dreams. Excellence is confident. Perfection is doubt. Excellence is full of grace. Perfection is pressure and stress. Excellence is a journey that lasts a lifetime. And perfection is a destination never really reached. There you go. A moment for a picture. No, don't take that. Can we do the slide before that?
Are you willing to give these slides to Jude or somebody
I have to think about that because there really is kind of a copyright on them, considering there might be a book or something, and so I don't necessarily own it all right out. So you can listen to the tapes. They're going to be on the website, so these talks will be on that, and you can take notes from that. So you can do that. That I can do. But as far as the printed material itself, I just don't want to promise something that I can't promise because I want to be excellent with my mouth. Right? So thank you so much. I'm not going to make a promise I can't keep, but feel free to listen and take notes. That you can do. You know, and then if you ever go speaking yourself, again, just remember that, just like I've tried to, you know, make sure that I let you know who, you know, if I got material from other people, it's just the same idea. Thank you. Okay. Work. Psalm 150, verse 2. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. We are to work with excellence, for excellence reflects the nature of our God. We serve an excellent God with excellence. That's why I look at my time and my tasks and I try to be careful, because he is a God of excellence and he deserves excellence, and my praise to him needs to be excellent, so that's what I do. As such, our fulfillment in what we do is to come from knowing we have pleased our Lord, not in what we do for the sake of doing it. You know, you have all been very encouraging, and I really appreciate that. It wasn't too many weeks ago I found out I might be doing this. And so in that, then, you're like, okay, speaking four times to a group of women and trying to help you not fall asleep and actually learn something from the Word of God can be, quite honestly, a little daunting task. But my goal wasn't to entertain you. It's not to make sure you all like me. It's to make sure I was faithful to my God. This is his Word. This is who he is. This is what he calls us to. And if I can leave today going, God, I did the best I could. I wanted to be faithful to you. And he goes, well done, daughter. Then I'm good. Whether you liked it or not. Whether you take it home or not, because it's all about him. And as long as I'm faithful, I'm fine. You know, it helps me in every area of my life to remember that. As a professor, I would like my students to enjoy my class, and I would like them to learn. I just need to be faithful. They can all completely disregard anything I have to say. I'm still okay. I can cook a meal, and let's say it's the best I can do, and you came and you absolutely hated it. But if it's the best I can do, if I was faithful to give hospitality as I could, then I'm fine. It makes the criticisms and critiques and comments of the world, or when you hope for a result and you don't get any. I think of pastors who work so hard for their churches, and they don't grow to be 100, 200, 500. I hate going to pastors' conferences. First question out of everybody's mouth, how big's your church? My response, why do you care? Well, I want you to ask me how deep our church is, how faithful are our believers, the communion and the conversations and the relationships in my church. Ask me about that. Ask me how we handle sin. Ask me how we grow in righteousness. Ask me how we treat the Word of God. Ask me that. Don't ask me how big the harvest is. It's none of my business. I'm not in charge of the harvest. I'm just supposed to be faithful. That's what we should be asking each other. I don't care about the numbers. I really don't. Emotions, relationships, tongue, and work. It is not what you do or who you do it with. It is who you are that is the key to excellence. It is not how you feel or how hard you work, but it is how you allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. It is not allowing the challenges we have today to determine whether we live as excellent women, but we live as excellent women because of our fear of the Lord that produces great faith, lived out in a joyful life of sacrificial praise. We are his daughters, created for his glory, to know him and enjoy him forever. All of the things I've just talked to you about from last night to this morning, emotions, relationships, tongue, work, unless you have as your overarching passion that as an excellent woman, I live for his glory and his glory alone, you will fail. You cannot take your eye off of the big picture. It needs to be what is the foundation of everything you do and the driving passion and motivation behind it. Why would I say that? Why do we pursue excellence? If you're familiar with the Westminster Catechism, if you're not, I'd highly recommend reading it. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why I was created. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all for the glory of God. That's why it really doesn't matter if you're married or single, divorced, widowed, you have kids, you don't, you work in the home, you don't work in the home. Though honestly, can I tell you, I've never seen a non-working woman. Are you a working woman? Show me a non-working one. Right. What you're asking me is, where do I work and if occasionally somebody pays me for something? Why do you want to know my bank account? You know, we all work. It's just wherever God's called us to. Romans 11:36. By the way, these comments, you're just getting them off the top. I don't really say that to somebody. Like, are you a working woman? Wouldn't that be funny, though, if I did? I would so. Yeah. Oh, yeah, be brave, right? Okay, but I have to do that whole tell the truth in love. I don't want to make somebody, you know, when God wants to reveal to them when they're an idiot, that's up to him, not me. So I can't push the agenda. See, we're just good friends now. I can't believe this is going to be taped, though. Wow. Don't quote that part. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. That's what we will do in all of eternity, and that's what we do with our lives now. How do we give God glory? Practical things. One, do you adore him? When you worship, and not just in song or in Bible study, but in every day of your life, do you take a moment to adore him? Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. What about gratitude? We talked a little bit yesterday, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I do not stand under condemnation of God because I stand where the fire has already been. I am forgiven and filled with grace, and he gives me his mercy and his love, and I'm adopted. And I'm so grateful for that, that honestly, when somebody does come along and offend me, it's just so little compared to what I've been given. And there's a big difference between somebody being annoying and somebody sinning. Sinning, we confront boldly. Annoying, we forgive graciously. Glorifying God, is there affection for your God? This is a picture of my husband and I. I'll confess, I do love Disney World. Now, if you have a problem with that, I'm very sorry, but I do love it because honestly, I think it's one of the most excellent places on earth. I'm just so impressed how clean it is. You got that many people, and it's constantly clean. I walk around a corner, and somebody wants to sell me a Mickey bar, and it's just right there when I'm thinking, ooh, I could use ice cream. I'm just happy. I think it's the happiest place. I'm like, oh, I just love being it, and my dear husband knows that. So we have actually gone a number of times, and last year when we had our second honeymoon, he actually took me to Disney for a few days. I know, he's such a good guy. And this is a picture of us in Cinderella's castle. Because even though I don't believe in reincarnation or any of that, I'm sure I was Cinderella at one point. Because I'm just sorry, she is the best of all possible princesses. We're not talking about any of the others. Cinderella, right? To just get it straight. You can tell there is great affection between my husband and I, and I just have affection for this life that God has given me. I enjoy it. And I think of Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What is there not to enjoy? Some moments of your life are just going to be horrendous and horrible, but some are just pure lovely. Even in the worst of days, have a moment of affection between you and your God and those that he has given to you. Glorifying God sometimes just means plain submission. John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And sometimes we just trust the Holy Spirit and we trust our God. And if he's taking care of the big things, he's going to take care of the little things. And I'm going to do what is right no matter the cost. Because I trust him and I will glorify him by that obedience. And our example that I'm going to end with is Sarah Edwards. Her husband was Jonathan Edwards. He was actually a great evangelist. Part of the Great Awakening in the United States when we were beginning as a country. Near the close of the year 1738, according to the testimony of Mr. Edwards, she was led under an uncommon discovery of God's excellency. If we could have a discussion with Sarah Edwards, she led an excellent life. And if you would ask her why, she says, because I serve an excellent God. And in a high exercise of love to God and of rest and joy in him, to make a new and most solemn dedication of herself to his service and glory, an entire renunciation of the world and a resignation of all to God. After this, she had often such views of the glory of the divine perfections and of Christ's excellencies, and at times for hours together without any interruption, that she was overwhelmed and, as it were, swallowed up in the light and joy of the love of God. Sometimes they would see her walking or just tending her home, and you could almost tell that, you know, while her body was here, her mind was somewhere else. And it was on her God, and she often took those mental trips with him throughout her life. Sarah became even stronger in her faith through her sorrows. Sarah did not have an easy life. This is where Jonathan Edwards was indeed faithful, and the church as a whole was not faithful to him. Phenomenal pastor and theologian. If you ever want to just have good reading, go to his sermons and just read what God gave him to preach. But in his last church, one of his last churches, they kicked him out. Maybe he wasn't growing the church fast enough. I mean, he was faithful in what he taught, but they wanted something different, maybe something more hip. So he ended up, God using him in the Indian reservations, but he was sidelined because it wasn't what the world at the time wanted. And Sarah was faithful. She believed in him and who was in him. So what does it mean when man doesn't approve of you? Such a faithful woman, keeping her faith in the excellence of God right before her eyes. When her husband died, she wrote this to her daughter. She was younger than Jonathan, and she actually had to spend quite a few years as a widow, which was very hard at that time. She wrote this to her daughter. "What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may all kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it." And even though she was in great grief, she goes, "This is what the Lord has done. It is a dark cloud. But I will watch what comes out of my mouth in regard to this situation." And so this is what she says. "God has made me adore his goodness that we had your father for so long." Sometimes you get to be with a person for years, sometimes for moments. But either way, it was a gift from God. And she goes, however long that relationship was, I praise him for his goodness that I even got to experience that. My God lives and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God. And there I am and love to be. Oh, to sincerely love God even more than our greatest earthly blessing. The life of her husband and even his death to her was a blessing from God, because even when it's really hard, she knew who she served and her love for him did not waver. To say amidst great trials that God has our heart, to kiss the rod, the discipline of God, the pain that you have, and adore his goodness at the same time, to be fully satisfied in Christ alone and say, there I am and love to be, no matter what comes, I just don't want to move from the throne room of God. What a marvelous work of grace God did in her heart. She was an excellent woman. What is an excellent woman? This is my heart to all of you. Many women have done excellently, but you, all of you, for sitting under God's teaching and praising him with your mouths and for coming here and setting time apart in order to meet with him, you, my friends, surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, you are to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're so thankful not only have you saved us from hell and adopted us as your child, but as we live this world and we want to live a life of obedience, of sacrificial praise to you, you give us direction in how to do that. You help us with our emotions, our relationships, our tongue, and our work. And in all of that, Father, we give it back to you as gifts, because in our heart of hearts, we want to glorify you. We thank you for both the trials and the blessings, for in both, we learn about you and we draw closer to who you are. Father, may we leave today not forgetting what you have taught each of us. May we remember to be excellent women, which is a woman fully dedicated to you, who has repented of her sin, come to Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and as our fear of the Lord and grows into a greater faith, that faith then is displayed in our emotions, our relationships, our tongue, and our work. May you indeed be greatly glorified. And we thank you so much for this. In Jesus' name, amen.